86 and starting at verse 3. And if you're following in the church Bibles, you'll find it on page 733.
Isaiah 46, verse 3. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all you who remain of the house of Israel, you whom I have upheld since you were conceived and have carried since your birth. Even to your old age and grey hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. To whom will you compare me, or count me equal? To whom will you liken me, that we may be compared? Some pour out gold from their bags, and weigh out silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith to make it into a god, and they bow down and worship it. They lift it to their shoulders and carry it. They set it up in its place, and there it stands. From that spot it cannot move. Though one cries out to it, it does not answer. It cannot save him from his troubles. Remember this, fix it in mind, take it to heart, you rebels. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far-off land a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that I will do. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, you who are far from righteousness. I am bringing my righteousness near, it is not far away, and my salvation will not be delayed. I will grant salvation to Zion, my splendour to Israel.
These bits of wood, thank you, please sit down. Good morning to you all. Well, we come to our third sermon in our series, The Attributes of God. And the text I've chosen to preach on for this morning is part of the passage that Diane just read, verses 9 and 10 of Isaiah 46. It will be projected, and bless you, it will be color-coded as well for your convenience, your focus. God here is obviously the one who's speaking these words. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. If you have any problem with human rights this morning, I'm probably going to step on your toes. Let's pray together. I pray in Jesus' name, that name which is our only reason we come to you, Father. I pray in that name, above all names, that you enable me in my obvious frailty to speak the unspeakable power of God. And I trust you, Lord, that those you would address, those whom would have ears to hear, will hear clearly what the Spirit is saying to the church. For Christ's sake, amen. We're busy doing a new series on the attributes of God. We're as a church endeavoring to get to know God in a deeper, more profound, more life-changing way. Now, one of the first things we need to know about God is that he's a God who cares for us, a God who is involved in our lives. God is not some impersonal, big bang that's somewhere up there God did not just make this universe like a big clock, wind everything up, and then walk away and leave everything to tick on merrily. God is not only the creator of this world, but he is also the sustainer. God cares about the world he has made. God has a purpose behind everything he has fashioned. The God of the Bible is a God who has a plan. We call this God's divine decree. If you know the 1689 Confession of Faith, it's the second article in everything that's stated about God. God is a God who has decreed a plan. Listen to God himself again in our text. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times to what is still to come. My purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. Now, as we get to know the God of the Bible, this is one of the first things we have to not only know, but come to terms with. God has a plan. And if you really, I'll say it again, want to know God really, and not just your own version of God, if you want to know the God revealed in Scripture, you need to realize he is this ordaining God of decree. Why should we need to know this? Well, because whether you like it or not, friend, you're part of that plan. You exist for a God-given reason. You are a character in his cosmic drama. And all the questions you may have burning in your heart, all the whys and the wherefores that you know you've got, they can all be found if you trace them to their source, to the God who has decreed all things. So I'll say it one more time. The God of the Bible, the God that we worship in this church, is a God who cares about us. A God who is intimately involved in the unfolding of our world. A God who has a plan for everything he has made. Look again at the text. God says, I make known the end from the beginning. And what he's saying here is, everything is going to end up exactly as I decided at the beginning of everything. Pretty straightforward. He's saying here, what is taking place and what is going to take place, hey, you're not surprising me. I knew about this from ancient times, mi olam. From the very beginning. God is saying here, I have a purpose, a plan, and this purpose will stand. Why? Well, look at the text. He says it twice. I'm God. I'm the be-all and the end-all, and therefore, my purpose is going to stand. What I do is that which I sovereignly please to do. Do you understand what we're reading here? Do you realize that it means God is involved in our lives in a deeper way than your average person can think? God did not only create this world, but he has a perfect plan behind everything in this world, down to the tiny molecules and the particles and the subparticles. Everything is happening and moving and working out to one single end, his eternal plan. Now you may say, but that's scary. I don't know if I like that. That makes God a dictator. That sort of makes me a bit of a puppet. I'm not sure if I like the idea that everything is part of a plan that's working together for good. It might be clearly taught in the Bible, and anyone that's honest will admit it's there. But I'm not sure if I like the idea of a God who's working in everything. Well, if you don't like that idea, I want you to consider if it were not true for a moment. Imagine just for one moment if it, what we read here, were not true. Imagine if, like the atheists tell us, everything is just the cause of a mindless big bang. And everything that happens in life is just the fluke of one domino's hitting another domino's. And everything is just the effect of a cause, but it's all mindless unfolding of evolution. In fact, the only reason you're here is because your monkey ancestors were clever than other monkeys. And there's really no reason for the universe or your life. Do you realize morally and emotionally what that means? It means everything precious to you means, in the end, nothing. The universe doesn't care about you. It's cold and mechanical. If there's no God, if there's no purpose, the obvious is that it's futile. The universe is futile. Meaningless. It's ticking along, and one day you'll be dead. And so what? It's all pointless. You might as well enjoy the life you've got here and now while it lasts, if this world has no sovereign God, because in the end, no matter who you are or what you achieve, it means nothing. This universe cares nothing about it, and the void is all you can expect in the end. Imagine believing that. Many people do. Many people have that belief. And I'm sorry to say, once I used to believe that. I used to think science had proven that. Until, praise the Lord, I eventually met the God of the Bible. And God tells me in the Bible that this world is the opposite of futile. It's opposite of purposeless. This world is driven solely by the purpose and plan of a sovereign God. When I say that, I don't just mean the big things. I mean even things like bees on flowers and fleas on dogs. Everything lives and dies, comes and goes according to the tapestry that God is causing to bring about His sovereign plan. You see, God has, the Bible says here, a plan for this world. That means He's got a plan for you. And if you know this God, you will know that if there's a purpose for your life, no matter what you're going through, there's a reason for what you are enduring, and that will give you the ability as a believer to cope. Any of you that are going through bad times today, if you have not the knowledge of the God I'm talking about, what do you have? Bad luck? That's all you've really got. And what's the point? Well, life's just not fair. Life stinks. If you understand what I'm saying today, even your sorrow has a purpose behind it. And that makes all the difference to a believer. I'll give you an example of what I mean. When Christ stood before Pontius Pilate on trial with chains, and Pilate mocked him and said, "Aren't you afraid of me, Jesus? I've got the power to have you crucified or set you free." What did Jesus say to him? He basically said this: "I'm not afraid of you, Pilate, because you're a pawn. You're a bit player in a big drama. And you know what? You've only got power over me because it's been given you for a purpose." You see, Jesus knew he had to die on a certain day A God-ordained day, which happened to be the Passover. He had to die in a certain way. He had to die on a tree, and the only way he could die on a tree was crucifixion. He had to die in a certain town, Jerusalem. He had to die under the Gentiles. And everything was happening, Jesus knew, as part of the unfolding plan. So do you think Jesus was upset when Pilate was standing there? He had that power because it was given him by the one we read of here who has decreed and has a plan. It was planned by God that the Son of Man should die exactly as it happened. If you this morning realize that God has a plan, whatever you may be going through this morning will be, I'm not saying easy, but endurable if you have faith. Because your eyes are focused on the one who makes everything happen ultimately to the good. We Christians don't believe in luck, do we? Good luck or bad luck. We believe nothing can happen without the sovereign purposes of God unfolding in time. You know, the Bible says that even the fall of a dice, you know, you throw the dice, if anything symbolizes luck, it's dice. The fall of the number lands exactly on the will of God. The Bible says that in the book of Proverbs. And it's proven, isn't it, when they cast lots for Jonah. If you know this, and if you trust this God, the Bible God, you will never lose your hope. As God says in our text, my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. You may say, well, that may be true. And it sounds very comforting. But what about bad things? If God's got a plan, does his plan involve evil people? Evil actions? Surely not. Surely there are certain things outside the plan of God that God's helpless with. I'm going to say this to you, not pretending I understand it. Yes. Even the wicked acts of men are somehow included in the sovereign will of God, although God hates the evil they do. He can overthrow and overturn even the evil acts of men. And even the things that people do that are despicable are allowed for God's purpose. And I speak on holy ground with trembling. I don't say that lightly. If you want an idea of that, let me give you an example from the Bible. What's the most despicable thing that's ever, ever been done by a human being? Surely the torture and murder of the living Son of God. Don't you think that was the worst thing ever done? Listen to Acts 4:27. Acts 4:27. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel to conspire against God's holy servant, Jesus. The next verse. They did what God's power and will decided beforehand would happen. It cannot be made clearer. Even the hatred and the cruelty of those who killed Christ did, the Bible says, exactly what, where, when, and how, as God had decided and prophesied beforehand. You see, God has a plan, as we all know from Romans 8:28. And all things are working together and dovetailing and working as a tapestry together for the good of that plan. As he says, if I am God, in our text, I will do as I please from the very beginning to the very end. Now, I'd like to insist upon this, This is one of the first things that you need to come to terms with if you truly wish to follow and worship the God of Scripture. There are many versions of God out there, and you don't need to be proven that. If you want to worship the God of this Bible, the God the Reformed Church are committed to believing in, this is one of the first things you need to come to terms with. He's not a Father Christmas in the sky. He's with us right now. He's causing every breath. He's causing every heartbeat. And he's bringing every life to a God-ordained purpose. He's that powerful. Now, you may say, well, I can see quite clearly from the Bible, because it cannot be denied, that the plan of God was in the life and death of Jesus. I can see the unfolding of God's foreordination in Christ's life. But you can't surely say that about every single one of us as well. Can you? What if I can prove to you from the Bible that your life is planned by God down to the tiniest little detail, and your life is working ultimately to the glorious goal that's coming, that we're all waiting for? What if I can prove that from Scripture? Well, let me use myself as an example, and forgive me, Bible study people, because you heard this story this week. I'm going to biblically prove that my life is part of God's plan down to the tiniest details. Things had to work together to make it happen. How? Think for a moment. The Bible tells me that because I'm a Christian, my name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're all aware of that, most of you. When was that name written? The day I became a Christian? From before the foundation of the world. Now get your head around that, you don't need to, okay? Before the world existed, my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. My faith is based upon that. Now, if my name was in that book of life before the world began, then everything that happened in this world had to work somehow out that sometime in history I would be born. Not so. Because, you see, I have to be born. Because my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But wait a minute. What are the chances? Any gamblers here today? What are the odds that I should have been born? Have you thought of the staggering odds of this wacky person you see up here existing at this time and in this place? Let me tell you an old, old story that some of my Bible study people heard this week. My dad and my mother met as total strangers in Lime Street Station, Liverpool, 1956. He was a Scots soldier on leave from Singapore, and she worked at Littlewoods. They bumped into each other at Lime Street Station lunchtime, thousands of people milling around, total strangers. He asked her directions, and she gave him directions. And then he felt brave, and he asked her if she'd join him for a cup of coffee. Now remember, they're total strangers. For some reason, she liked this Scottish soldier, and she said, all right, they went for coffee. You know, things added to things, and they fell in love, got married. Two total strangers, on a certain day in 1956, met together at Lime Street Station, clicked. Do you know what? That had to happen. Why did it have to happen? Well, you see, I had to be born. I had to be born. And I am the combined chromosomes of those two very particular people. Everything that happened that day, when they got up, how they should arrange things that they met at that time, it all had to happen so they would meet and fall in love, and I would be born. My being today is the net result of everything that's worked together in history Hey, and remember, that was just the meeting of my two parents. What about their two parents and their two parents? Remember, I am a certain collection of chromosomes. All right? It had to come together. Tell me, do you realize what we're reading in our text? Do you realize here, God is claiming to make the end known from the beginning. God has a purpose, and that purpose will stand. Why? Because I am God. Do you realize that for one single plan of God to work out, all things have to work together and dovetail and mesh together as tapestry to make other things work out? Do you realize that if God has a plan, if you believe what we read here this morning, then you are very much part of that plan. Do you realize that there's no such thing as chance or fluke or luck? Everything that happens is providential, pre-arranged by an all-wise, all-good God. I wouldn't want the universe to be any different than that. And you know what? That means that you are meant to be here today. You are meant to hear this sermon. It must mean, in the order of things, God wants you here, and he wants you to hear what I'm saying, because he wouldn't have allowed me to say it if it had not been part of some reason of his plan. So let me close. Today we consider the fact in God's word that God is not only our creator, the cause of our existence, but our sustainer, the ongoing continuation of his creation, and that his creation was not just wound up like a watch and left, but he's involved intimately in everything that happens, and he's bringing all things to an ultimate plan, an ultimate goal. His purpose is eternal. It's a decree. Why should this help you this morning? Would you want to live in an atheist world where there was no reason, no purpose for anything, that everything was survival of the fittest? Isn't it nice to know that you were known and loved and planned before time, and that you're going and nothing can stop you going to glory if you're his child? That's the world you live in, a perfectly safe world. Do you know you're immortal until the day God says you're going to leave this world? I had a friend who I studied at college years ago, a young girl who had a terrible problem. She had psychological problems before she became a Christian. She'd slit her wrist and tried to kill herself a number of times and been in psychological care. And she'd grown up terribly abused by her parents, and her father had constantly told her that she was a mistake, that she shouldn't have been born, and they never wanted her, and life would have been different if she'd never been born. And she grew up with this terrible self-loathing. I'm a mistake. And the one thing that set her free from that horrible curse of her father was learning what I'm sharing with you today. Listen, if what we read today is true, you are no mistake. God Almighty knows you intimately and has moved heaven and earth to bring you to where you are right now. He's given you the love of your life, the purpose of your life, the health you enjoy. And you know what? We're not over yet. What does Al Jolson say in a jazz singer? Any of you remember the first talkie of all time? What's his words? The first word spoken in a talkie. Wait a minute. You ain't seen nothing yet. Al Jolson. First words ever spoken. God's plan is not yet over. The God who's brought you under the sound of Scripture has promised to take you to glory and crown you with the adoption of a son and daughter. Trust in him and worship this God, the God of the eternal decree. Amen. Oh, Father, in Jesus' name, please help your people to understand what I've preached. Lord, I may not have preached well, but I know I've preached the truth. And I pray, God, I pray that your Spirit will not let people quickly forget who you are. the God of the Bible. For Christ's sake, amen. We're going to close with our final hymn. As we're getting ready to sing, there is a lunch prepared for anyone who'd like to stay. Please, don't run away. If you can stay for lunch, we'd love to just share.